Thanks for joining us today on this Easter Sunday. My name's Emmanuel. Glad to have you tuning in with us, whether you're part of the Antioch documentary family or just listening in. We're really glad you're here. We had some kids with our church family that have prepared an Easter video skit of sorts, and we want to share that with you.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Lorianne Baumgartner, and I work with the Kids Ministry at Antioch. And me and a couple families got together over the internet and put together this little play for you. So I hope you enjoy. Antioch Kids presents The Lamb of God. Happy Easter. Good morning. Happy Easter, little lambs. Since it's your first Easter, come close and I'll tell you the story. On Easter, we celebrate Jesus and all the amazing things that he's done for us. Did you know that Jesus is so amazing that he has lots of different names?
Like Jack?
No, more like...
Like Micah?
No.
Like Evelyn?
No. I mean names that tell us how wonderful he is. Like the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Good Shepherd.
Oh, I see what you mean. I actually know another name for Jesus. My mom said he's the Lamb of God.
That's right. What do you think that means?
That he's cute like me.
Well, no, not really. You see, back in Jesus' time and way before that, they used to, well, there's no easy way to say this, but a lamb would be killed to take the punishment for the person who had done wrong.
Oh no!
But Jesus put an end to all of that.
He took the place of all the lambs.
Exactly. He knew that he was going to the cross to die, and he did it for us, to be our sacrifice and take our place. He was the only one perfect enough to take all the things that we've done wrong and make it right with God. And that means that we don't have to sacrifice any more lambs at the temple.
Yeah, that sounds like good news for everyone, especially us lambs.
Exactly. He is the Lamb of God for us. So on Easter, we remember the most important lamb, Jesus, God's perfect lamb who died and rose again for us.
Perhaps that's physical suffering. It could be emotionally. It could be mentally, socially, in isolation, or even financially, under the economic pressures and very real needs that we're facing. We're taking extreme measures to try to get ahead of this enemy, this coronavirus enemy, and defeat it. But you know what? The coronavirus, it's not our biggest enemy. Sin is rebellion against God. death and spiritual death. Now, we're just as mortal now as we were some months ago, before the coronavirus, before the pandemic. The difference is that now, on a global scale, in a way that we haven't seen before, we're actually more acutely aware of the enemy of death than we had. We're more aware of our mortality because of what we're facing. We're face to face with that mortality, and there's nowhere to hide. And it's creating a lot of fear in the lives of many, many people. But here's the amazing news. Here's the amazing news. Followers of Jesus Christ, we can have real hope in the face of death. Real hope in the face of death. Why? Because of today. Because of Easter. Because of what we celebrate with the resurrection of Jesus. He's alive. The grave is empty. Death has been defeated. And real hope has been made possible, not by us, but by what Jesus has done. We've been focusing this Easter week together on how God's people are to be characterized as people of faith, as people of hope, as people of love. And to do that, we've been opening our Bibles up to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, as we explore this topic together of faith, hope, and love. Let me read that passage for us again. Romans chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul, he writes this, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have not been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we must rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. On Palm Sunday, we talked about how Christians are to be characterized as people of faith. Through faith in Jesus, we experience peace with God, the Creator, a peace that, apart from Christ, is impossible. And through faith in Jesus, we also experience the grace of God. We're located in this realm of grace that we weren't in before. On Good Friday, a couple of days ago, we saw how followers of Jesus are to be people of love. With love, because God first loved us, he took the initiative. He reached out to us, came into our world, sent his Son on our behalf. The love of God was most clearly demonstrated on the cross of Christ. It was shown at the cross. Anyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior can experience that deep love of God that's made available through faith in Jesus Christ. Today on Easter Sunday, we're finishing up our time in Romans 5 talking about what it means to be people of hope. That followers of Jesus have this hope in their lives because of what he has done. Followers of Jesus are people of hope. But what sort of hope is that? What kind of hope do the people of God possess? I'm going to look at three characteristics that come right from this passage in Romans 5. Three characteristics of our Christian hope. The first one is in verse 2. Through Jesus, we have a rejoicing hope. A rejoicing hope. Now, when we talk about a rejoicing hope, that is a confidence about the future that's characterized by a deep joy in our lives. It doesn't mean we're always happy, we're always smiling, that we have some kind of a fake of grief, even in the face of death itself, Jesus enables us to rejoice. We rejoice deep within our souls because we have this unshakable hope. The Bible says the hope that we have is like an anchor in our souls. No circumstance, no trial, no hardship, no progress can take away that hope that we have in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says our hope is of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? As Christians, we look forward to that future day when we'll fully reflect the image of Christ, when we'll be face to face with our Savior. We look forward to that day, one day in heaven, when we will be forevermore in the presence of a glorious God, sharing in His eternal glory for all eternity. It's similar to what the Apostle Paul told a young church in the ancient city of Colossae. He said in his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:27, he tells them that the riches of the gospel, what the riches are Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the assurance, the guarantee of a glorious future with a glorious God. That's at the heart of what the gospel is about. God knows the hardship that you're walking through. God knows what each of us is facing. Where do we are, whatever we're going through. Let me ask you a question. Where do you need to be reminded that because of hope in Jesus, you have great reason to rejoice? Because of hope in Jesus, you have great reason to rejoice. Where do you need to remember that? Where do you need to feel that? Where do you need to know that this Easter? Through Jesus, we possess a rejoicing hope. But there's more in this text, the second characteristic of Christian hope. In verse 4, through Jesus, we possess a glowing hope. It's possible to possess an unshakable hope, a secure hope, that at the same time we possess this, but it's also increasing. It's growing in our lives, and that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. He gives us a picture of this growing hope in the lives of followers of Jesus. When we encounter suffering, when we encounter hardship, Paul tells us that suffering presents an opportunity. It presents an opportunity to enter into this process, this cycle of sorts, where we're being refined by God, where this suffering is a crucible, where He is shaping us and molding us and refining us into the image of Jesus Christ, into Christ-like character in our lives. Through suffering, true gospel change happens. Nobody enjoys suffering. None of us wish for suffering to happen in our lives. But as Christians, we know that suffering gives us an opportunity. And that in the midst of that suffering, we can rejoice because of what God is doing in us. Through it. It's part of His refining process. God shapes our character through the hard things of life. Listen to what one author said about this passage in Romans 5. He says this: sufferings rather than threatening or weakening our hope, as we might expect to be the case, will instead increase our certainty in that hope. Hope, like a muscle, will not be strong if it goes unused. It is in suffering that we must exercise with deliberation and fortitude our hope, and the constant reaffirmation of hope in the midst of apparently hopeless circumstances will bring ever deeper conviction of the reality and certainty of that for which we hope. When I think about my life, in the past 7 weeks, how has God grown hope in my life? Maybe you can identify with this, but I tell you what, I'm longing more for the return of Jesus. I'm longing for an end to brokenness, an end to disease, an end to suffering. I'm looking forward to being together with the people of God, face to face in this world, but ultimately being together was God doing here in Abraham in the midst of hardship? How is God growing your hope in what you're facing? And let me ask you, are you praying? Are you praying for God to increase that hope in your life? The hope that you possess in Jesus, but that He wants to grow and increase and even make a better world than it is now. Keep going. Verse 5, the third characteristic of Christian hope. In this passage, through Jesus, we possess a lasting hope. What does it mean when Paul says, hope does not put us to shame? Kind of a weird statement in verse 5. One author says this, the first part of verse 5 is reminiscent of Old Testament passages that affirm that those who hope in God will not be put to shame. Christians need not fear that the judgment in the future will put them to shame, in the sense that the foundation on which they have built their lives and hope for eternal blessing should prove inadequate. And let me put it this way. I could say something like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Or if you're in Minnesota in April, say, I'm going to have a snow tomorrow, right? Well, if tomorrow comes, and in fact it does rain, or it does snow, my hope, in a sense, is going to let down. The hope that I had that it wouldn't rain, or it wouldn't snow, I hope it's going to let down. I hope it's going to disappoint. But that's not the kind of hope that we have in the gospel. Peaceful hope embraces on the victory of Jesus. And the victory that He has accomplished through His death and His resurrection. When we get to the end of our lives, and one day stand before our Creator, we can be 100% confident that our hope won't be put to shame. We won't be let down. We won't be disappointed. In Jesus, we have a lasting hope. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. A hope that will not be put to shame. That we sense in our lives because He says God has poured out His love through His Holy Spirit into our hearts. That's the kind of hope we have. You know, that's something that I'm embarrassed to admit to you. I'm terrified of bees. Hornets, wasps, bumblebees, it doesn't matter. All of them. My family knows this. Mice, spiders, centipedes, no problem. I'm all over it. I'll take care of them. But bees, there's something about them. I don't know what it is. I've got some kind of weird bee phobia. I can't do it. If I'm sitting on my deck and a big, furry, black and gold bumblebee buzzes by my head, I've been known to jump out of my chair, like 2 feet in the air, like, get away from this thing. And ask my family. Now, if death was like that, if death was this massive, God-sized bumblebee, this terrifying bumblebee, you know what Jesus has done? Jesus has ripped out that stinger. He's dismantled it. He's taken it away. It's gone. Death can loudly buzz around us, threaten us, but ultimately, as far as Jesus, death cannot hurt us. Death has no sting. We share in the victory of the one who conquered death. Remember this, if you don't hear anything else this Easter, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you have defeated death, that the grave is empty, that you have risen. We give you praise for the hope that we can experience through faith in you, that we can live you in a personal relationship. And not only have the hope of eternity,